Let's go back this afternoon and visit in about the same neighborhood we were in this morning hour. We were in Acts 27 this morning. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20 this afternoon. If you happen to have your Bible still open to Acts 27, you can just flip backwards a few pages and sit there rather smugly while the rest of us look back in the index to find out where Acts is and start all over again. But we'd like to read some verses from Acts chapter number 20, which it occurred to me as I was sitting there is rather appropriate. I hadn't thought of it before, but it has to do with somebody who fell asleep when somebody else was preaching. And I thought, how apropos of the Holy Spirit to lead us to such a text this afternoon, when there are some who have already told me beforehand that they expect to take a nap. I told them I expect this afternoon to name names. And then they said, we will stay awake. So if you usually take a nap after you've eaten a hearty lunch, I hope you break that habit this afternoon. That goes for you too, TK. Okay. I always feel, before I begin to read the text, that I have to apologize. A friend of mine got into trouble with this text. He was preaching somewhere, and he got introduced before the choir sang. The chairman of the meeting said, right after the choir sings, our brother will come and speak to us. And so the choir had done a beautiful job on a very special piece of music, and the choir had been seated. My friend went right up and started in with verse number 1 of Acts 20. And you can see how that went over. Without further ado, he jumped right in and said, and after the uproar was ceased, and immediately he lost all the choir members. And I always feel sometimes as if we ought to begin with verse number 2, because usually we have some sort of special music, a hymn from the congregation or some kind of special music before this, and I always feel a little bit hesitant about starting and feel as if I ought to apologize even before we begin reading. But you understand now this is a part of our text. I'd like to begin reading with verse number 1 and go through verse number 12. We read, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece and there abode 3 months. When the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted, as we would suppose they would be, especially concerning Eutychus. Now, you'll notice by way of introduction, a very important part, the first half of verse number 7, because it has to do with the Lord's Supper. And I think this is one of those things that we need to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. We noted last night that we need to affirm certain things constantly, and I think the Lord's Supper is one of them. And I pray, Lord, don't let it ever become trite to us. Don't let it ever become something that we do the first thing as we gather together as the corporate body of Christ on a Lord's Day morning. And part of let a man examine himself speaks to me not only to look inwardly and see if there's any unconfessed sin there, but Lord, let me examine myself with the freshness of the Lord's Supper in which I'm about to partake. Lord, don't let it ever become a habit to me. Don't let me ever just go there and sit and depend on the other saints to worship for me. And I'd like to remind our hearts and to stir us up by this first half of verse number 7. You notice when it was, you notice who it was, and you notice what it was. The first day of the week. I like that. The Jewish folks all worked up, you know, to their day of rest, their Sabbath day, their worship day. Not so, those of us in the church, we begin with our rest, don't we? And this is something, strangely enough, I believe that was revealed even to Adam, whether Adam realized it or not. But you remember the day of the week in which Adam was created? It was on what day of the week of creation? 6th day. All right. Adam came along after everything else had been provided, with the exception of Eve, of course. She came along late. Women have been late ever since. But anyway, you can remember now, or you can imagine this occurring then between Adam and God. Adam appears on the last day of creation. And I suppose he might come up to God rubbing his hands and say, well, now, what is there for us to do? And God would have replied to him, nothing. Well, what do you want me to help you with? Nothing. What can I help you create? What can I help you build? What can I help you make? Not a thing. Why not? It's all done. Oh, I see. All right. Well, then, what do we do tomorrow? And what would God have said to him? Tomorrow, we rest. Adam would have said, from what? I haven't done anything yet. And God would have said, Adam, you enter into my rest. And you see, you have to read all the way through the Bible till you get to the book of Hebrews before you begin to realize this. And I come along and my week begins with the day of rest. My mother used to go home from teaching Sunday school class and singing in the choir, just to have time to take the hat pin out of her hat and throw her hat down and put her apron around her and go out to prepare Sunday dinner, while my brother and my father and I went in the front room and divided up the Sunday paper between us. And my mother would begin to sing out in the kitchen, oh, day of rest and gladness. And then she'd add, for some of us. And I can never find that last part in the hymn book. But aren't you glad your week begins with a day of rest? It's all done. Enter thou into my rest. And so we come to remember the Lord when, on the first day of the week, before you begin a new week of school, before you begin a new week in that godless office, before you begin all the week of having to hassle with inflation and all of the other things that bug us and bother us today, you can begin with the day of refreshment, of coming to remember the Lord. Oh, I'm so pleased when I gather there upon the table. There's nothing that I have provided. There's the symbol of the broken body and the symbol of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my baptismal certificate isn't there. Nothing that I provide there. In fact, the only thing that I can see that will be in heaven that I have provided is the wounds upon the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy it is to begin with a day of rest. And so on the first day of the week, as they gathered together, it says the disciples in verse number 7, the disciples came together. Of course, they were all saved people. They were all saved people, and they enjoyed this corporate time when the body of Christ met together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And the disciples came together. They were all believers, as naturally they ought to be. And the reason they came together was to, according to verse number 7, to break bread. Now, this takes on special significance when you remember who one of the visitors was that day. The Apostle Paul. The greatest missionary probably this world has ever known, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he was a visitor in the congregation. What would the brethren have done in your assembly? Might they have been tempted to set aside the Lord's Supper and say, we don't know when Paul will pass this way again. I think we better set it aside. Maybe we can do it some other hour. But while Paul is here, I think we ought to have Paul speak. Oh, no. They came together to remember the Lord, and it didn't make any difference who was there. Didn't make any difference what the other occasion might have been. They were going to give the Lord due unto his name. Now, we don't have the Apostle Paul's visiting with us these days, But I wonder sometimes if there are other sorts of Pauls that can come in and maybe rob the Lord of the worship that's due unto His name that hour. Maybe we sit there at the table of the Lord and we just feel kind of in a mental and spiritual vacuum. You know, it's happened to you on occasion. You just sit there and you just feel dull of hearing. And then you know Brother So-and-so will get up and he'll pray all around the world. And Brother Monotone will have to give his exegesis of Psalm 73. And you know, you just sit there and you feel kind of out of sorts with it all. And the Lord is robbed of the worship that you and I might have brought. Oh, the Apostle Paul's not there, but something else has substituted the worship of the Lord, you see. Sometimes we depend upon other people to do our worshiping for us. Oh, I trust that this is not the case with us very often. I guess we're never perfect worshipers. But so many times we just sit there and maybe we think about other things. Maybe we allow all the problems of Monday to press in upon us on Sunday morning. And maybe the Lord is as much robbed of worship as if we might have set aside the service because the Apostle Paul was going to speak. But I'm glad it doesn't say that in verse number 7. They said, we're going to remember the Lord. But Paul's here. I know it, but the Lord's here. And the Lord takes precedence over this. But then after they'd remembered the Lord, they said, now I wonder if anybody here has anything to say. And whose hand went up? Apostle Paul. Maybe if they'd known he was going to preach till the next morning at dawn, maybe they would have said, does anybody else want to speak? But at any rate, they extended him the courtesy, and he had a few words to say unto them, which he did. And we find that there is a certain problem that has arisen here. We find that there was a young man seated in the window, and because it was the nighttime, because that's when most of the folks worshiped the Lord in those days, because most of them in the Christian church in the first century were slaves, and that's the only time they get any time off. So they were in this room, and had remembered the Lord, and they had asked Paul to bring them a word of ministry, which he was doing, young man in the open window, and he fell into a deep sleep, your Bible says, and he tumbled out the window, and he was killed in the fall. Now, preachers would be tempted here to say, well, anybody who dares to fall asleep when I'm preaching deserves to fall out of a third-story window. But on the other hand, perhaps a little bit more close to biblical interpretation, we would be satisfied, or at least a little bit mollified, to recognize that people fell asleep even when the Apostle Paul was preaching. And so if they went to sleep when he was preaching, who am I to gainsay anybody who falls asleep when any of the rest of us are preaching, brethren? So this is the case here. There used to be one of our old preachers in the assemblies, and many of you know him if I mention him by name, that he would listen to you for about 10 minutes. And then very often he would put his knees up on the back of the pew ahead of him and he would slouch down in his seat. He would fold his arms across his chest and he would put his chin down on his chest and he would go to sleep. And he made no bones about pretending he was meditating. And some of the younger preachers got quite upset about this. And they said, well, he didn't even pretend to look as if he was awake. And someone reminded them that he was paying them a compliment. Said, this elderly brother, the statesman among us who knows the Word of God forwards and backwards, will listen to you for about 10 minutes. And if he sees that you are correct in your doctrine and you're not going to lead the people of God astray, he turns off and he goes to sleep. He figures that the congregation is in safe hands. He says, when you worry is when he stays awake. So, this explanation then helped a lot of the young preachers who were among us in those days. Now, there's three falls registered for you here in this chapter in the Word of God. Three falls. The first one's in the first part of verse number 9, and that is when the young man fell asleep. That's the first fall that's registered for us. Verse number 9, there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus being fallen into a deep sleep. Now, I think your Bible gives you some indications as to why sleep occurred at this point. Part of it is found in verse number 8. The preceding verse, there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. One of the things that will cause you to become drowsy in your spiritual life is a great deal of light. Now, I understand these are physical lights mentioned here. Probably a lot of lamps, a lot of open flame sort of things. So you had not only the press of the human bodies giving off heat, but you had these many flames also giving off heat. I understand the physical intensity of it. But there's also a spiritual picture here. And that is, you and I have to be careful because we will have a tendency to become drowsy by our much exposure to gospel light, by the light of the Word of God. And as I mentioned, I think, last night, after we have been saved for a while, we don't very often hear things that are really brand new. And there will be a tendency to get used to the things we hear from the Word of God. And our familiarity with the precious things of the Word of God will begin to cause us to become drowsy in our spiritual life. You may never close your physical eyes, but you may close the eyes of your soul and drift into a stupor or a spiritual coma unless you are continually and constantly aware of the truth that is being presented to you. There's a subtle danger, a real subtle danger, of much light making us drowsy. We said in our assemblies we're used to light. We're used to people coming and going, teachers, evangelists, expositors, and so forth. And first thing you know, we become like the folks in the beginning of the book of 1 Corinthians. And that is, we develop personality cults. And one says, well, I like Peter better than I like Paul. I like Peter because he's down to earth and he makes grammatical mistakes. And he's the type of fellow that I feel that I could go up to and put my arm around. But I don't feel that way when Paul comes. Paul's the theologian. Paul is the teacher. And I stand in awe of Paul, but I have a kinship toward Peter. And then there'd be folks in the group who say, I don't like either Peter or Paul. I don't like the homespun man, and I don't like the deep theologian. I like it when Apollos comes to our platform, because he is an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. And I like it when he paints those word pictures. Man, he can put you right there. And he can make you cry one minute, and he can make you laugh the next minute. Oh, I like the eloquent. How quickly the time goes when Apollos speaks to us. He will say, and in conclusion, and I look at my watch, and it's 12:03, and it's time to go to the cafeteria and stand in line, and I wonder where the time has gone. Oh, I like it when Apollos comes. And whenever you have personality cults, you always have the super group. You always have the Christ bunch. We be of Christ. You know, we're not Apollos, we're not Peter, we're not Paul. We be of Christ. We won't get embroiled in these things. And that's what we like to do in our assemblies. And you'll admit that I'm right this afternoon. The elders come, the people come to some of our elders back home and they'll say, why don't you invite so-and-so more? Young people have their special favorites and the older people have their special favorites. Some of the folks like men who have humor. Some of our folks are like people who don't have humor in them, which makes them terribly upset when I'm scheduled to speak at our home meeting. One lady met me at the door not long ago, and she said, I thank the Lord my prayers are being answered. The Lord is taking away your sense of humor. And I wasn't aware of it, you know. But she apparently felt this was out of place, and some people feel this is out of place. I've tried to change, but I can't. Because I reason, perhaps wrongly, that if you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, somehow or other, it's going to spill out. It's going to come out somewhere. But at any rate, we all have our favorites. And we're used to this in our assemblies. But when people come into our assemblies who have not had good teaching, they'll sit there and their eyes will fill with tears, and their tears will overflow and run down their cheeks, and we'll go up to them and we'll say, is anything wrong? Can I help? Oh, I've never heard this before. I didn't know God said such things in the Word of God. Why, it was as if the Bible was written right around my life today. And we're used to that, aren't we? We're used to that. Oh, we need to pray that the Lord will deliver us from a religious sophistication. And you and I are in great danger today, friends, because we have a great deal of light all about us. And the danger is that we will become drowsy in the light. Drowsy in the light. A man called up one time and said, what are you going to preach on? John 3:16. I won't come. I've heard that 100 times. He's getting drowsy because of the light. Might this be true of our hearts, I wonder, this afternoon? Do we get used to things? And then we begin to pigeonhole information. Well, this is better than this, but not as good as that. And all of these sorts of mental things that go on, and yet the heart, you see, can remain as cold as can be. Pray that it doesn't happen to us. Pray that we'll never get used to the book. Pray that we'll never get so sophisticated that we'll become experts in it rather than examples of it. And one reason Eutychus got drowsy was because he was surrounded by a great deal of light.
And the same danger can be yours and can be mine this afternoon. There's another problem we have here. Why he fell asleep. One reason was he was unconscious of his danger. Another reason we note in this particular case is, praise God, there was everybody else apparently who didn't go to sleep. Many apparently enjoyed what was going on. Maybe many apparently were receiving it and were really enjoying it and profiting from it. Many did not go to sleep. I wonder if this suggests a change then or a difference in the condition between Eutychus and everybody else who was there. Were the other people all drinking it in? Were they listening to every word that Paul was speaking? Were their hearts being blessed? Was the Holy Spirit ministering to them and not to Eutychus? If so, why would the Holy Spirit minister to them and not to Eutychus? Was it because their hearts were open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and Eutychus' heart was not? I don't know. But most of the people, if not all of the people, did not go to sleep with the exception of Eutychus. And I like to think it's because of the fact that their hearts and their minds were open to the things of God. One of the things we'll have to do, and it has to do with the same problem I just mentioned, and that is we have to get our eyes off people. Once again, if you will, the first part of 1 Corinthians. And we need to pray, Lord, it doesn't make any difference to me who's speaking. I want the Spirit to minister to my heart through the Word. And I'll tell you, this will do a tremendous amount for your speakers. I enjoy coming to the Piedmont of North Carolina. I agree with John Phillips. John Phillips says, if you don't like the Piedmont, you're backslidden. And I agree with that. I love the Piedmont because the people in the pews are receptive to what's being said. And you know what guarantees a good speaker? People in the pew. When there is rapport between the pulpit and the pew, the speaker has a good time speaking, and if he has a good time speaking, then you enjoy the service. But when people sit there with their arms folded and they say, okay, tell me something new, that makes it hard for the speaker. And you throw out words and all your words come right back at you again. You can speak 20 minutes and it seems as if you've been speaking 2 hours, not only to yourself but also to your hearers. But when the people in the pew are receptive to the Word, not because of the man who is speaking, but because it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit has promised to bless it and something in it is going to be just exactly what I have need of this hour, my, the speaker can speak 2 hours and it seems as if he's been speaking 20 minutes. So who guarantees good speakers? Not your elders, but the people in the pew. Now see what I'm doing? When I speak badly, it's your fault. That's what I'm saying. It's your fault. But it's true nonetheless. Speaker can stand up here and within his first 10 minutes, some sooner than that, and tell whether or not the message that the Lord has laid on his heart is being received by the pew. You can tell very, very shortly. When the folks in the pew are receiving the Word, not because it's coming from him, but because it's coming from him, he has a good time. And the time goes rapidly, and he ends up with more material left over than time. And everybody has a good time. When people respond not to the one delivering the message, but to God who has laid the message upon the heart. That's a truism. That's real. That's true. Well, I didn't mean to say it, but maybe it needed to be said. All right, that's the first fall. He fell asleep, the first part of verse number 9. Second fall is recorded in the last part of verse number 9. Eutychus being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. I believe he was really killed in the fall. Not in the fall, it was in the sudden stop really that killed him. Probably on the way down, he said, well, up to now it's not too bad. But I really think he was killed when he hit, not in the fall. But this is the second fall recorded here in this passage of Scripture. And you'll notice again the dangerous condition of Eutychus. The problem is, you see, he has positioned himself between two worlds. He's sitting in the open window. On the one hand, he has the environment of God. He's got the people of God. They've got the table of the Lord that's probably still there. Paul's telling about the things of the Lord, sharing different things with him. They're supposed to upbuild the soul and the spirit of Eutychus. He's got the Holy Spirit wooing him, you see, as it were, on this side. But then there's something beyond this open window. Being night, perhaps it's a bombing night, perhaps that soft wind is blowing, you know, that south wind is blowing softly that we noted this morning. And maybe far off, he,
He hears the dulcet tones of the Moab rock and rollers or whatever it is. And maybe there's the lights and those balmy breezes. And here he is between two worlds. And you know, friends, that's always a dangerous place to be. It's always a dangerous place to be. We have Christians today that sometimes, quite frankly, say, how close can I live to the world and still be considered a Christian? That's always a bad question to ask. The question ought to be, how close can I live to the Lord Jesus Christ? A young man came a while back, said, I have trouble with the things of the world. How can I get rid of them? I said, you begin to live out and out for the Lord Jesus Christ, and all those problems will take care of themselves. He said, I don't understand how that'll happen. I said, trust me, because I've gone through it. And a week or so later, he came back, and he says, you know, it works. He says, I gave my heart and my life anew and afresh to the Lord. I don't mean he got saved again. But he says, I asked the Lord to really dedicate me to the things of himself and to help me always put my priorities in proper order and to always have a word for him and always live for him, and may the Lord really be preeminent in my life. And he says, when I started living that way, the world left me alone. He said, I don't have that trouble anymore. And I went through that myself. Working at General Motors, going in Monday morning, guys gathering around before the 7 o'clock whistle blew, and they were all telling about what they'd tied on over the weekend and what they'd done, and man, I can't remember from Saturday night to Monday morning, and all these sorts of things, and my head is out here, and this sort of thing. And I used to listen to that, and then the Lord spoke to me, and he says, why don't you say something about me? And I said, well, yeah, that's right, that's good logic. They brag what they did, I think I'll brag what I did over the weekend. The next Monday morning, I went in, the boys gathered around, and said, boy, did I have fun during the weekend? Yeah, tell us. So, well, I went off to Sunday school class, boy, we had an exposition in Romans chapter 8 that you wouldn't believe. And I went on and on just as long as my breath held out, but I finally had to stop, and I lost my audience. They weren't interested in what I heard in the Word of God on Sunday. This is the problem. If you're between two worlds, you're in a dangerous condition. And I think it's even more dangerous to note that when he fell the wrong way. If he'd been inclining more to the things of the Lord when he fell asleep and then fell, he would have fallen inside the room. Probably, other than being horribly embarrassed, he wouldn't have killed himself. But apparently his inclination was more towards the world than it was towards the things of the Lord, because when he lost control, that's the way he went. This is significant, isn't it? Here he is, sitting in the window between two worlds and being wooed perhaps by the darkness and perhaps by the music and by the breeze and all the rest of it, and so on and so forth. So that's the second fall recorded. Now, if you want to, you can do something with the fact that he went past three stories. Three in the Bible is the number of deity. You can bring God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in if you want to. I won't have time to do that, but that'll give you the route for your next message, wherever else you have to preach it. He went past three in order to go down. The third fall is recorded for us in verse number 10, where it says, Paul went down and fell on him. Probably Eutychus was glad Paul went down the stairs first before he fell on him. Paul didn't jump out of the third story and fall on him. But you know, that's the way some Christians try to help Christians. You have a fellow who's already been ministered to by the Holy Spirit, and his heart is broken because of his backslidden condition and his sin that's within, and then you have a Christian that comes along and does the work of the Holy Spirit all over again. He shakes his bony finger under the man's nose, and he rakes him over the coals again. If his spirit's already been broken by the Holy Spirit, give him comfort. Give him the word of forgiveness. Paul went down the stairs, and then he fell on Eutychus, not from a third-story window. He didn't knock him down. He was already dead and laying broken and bleeding upon the ground. But some Christians do that. We shouldn't do that. Paul went down and fell on him, and that's the third fall. And your Bible says here, he embraced him. One last thing from Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. This is one of my favorite passages of the Scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13. Speaks about the Lord here and says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And I like that. It's not appearing in the English Bible, but it speaks here, who hath delivered us, and literally it means to rescue. Who hath rescued us. And the rescue here is that you and I were drowning. And the Lord Jesus Christ came along to save us from drowning in our sins and in our eternal darkness. And it is not the picture of the Lord throwing us a life preserver. This is what religion does. It throws out different things. But it is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as a lifeguard who came into the water where we were and embraced us, the same as Paul did to Eutychus. He threw his arms around us, and this is the way he rescued us from sin. The Lord came into our environment. Here he is, born of a woman, made under the law. He made sin for us who knew no sin. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. And that's the picture you have of the Lord there in Colossians 1:13. He jumped into the water where we were, and he embraced us. He put his arms about us, and he carried us safely back to safety. The same thing that Paul did to Eutychus. And he came down, and he did these things, and he blessed him. And I like to think that after all of the drastic action that had taken place, finally Paul reached Eutychus. Maybe Eutychus wasn't interested in what Paul had been saying up to that point, but boy, there's sure been an impression made upon Eutychus. And so they went back upstairs, and Paul said, well now folks, after all of the excitement of the evening, I think it'd be well if we just have a closing word of prayer and then we'll have some coffee and cookies. Is that what happened? No, not unless you have one of the new translations of the Bible. Maybe it says that in there. But Paul says, now, clearing his throat, point number two. And he went right on to dawn. And you don't read again that Eutychus fell asleep. And I think that Paul finally reached Eutychus. And there's a peculiar sort of a twist to the end of the story, because the word Eutychus means fortunate. You say, fortunate? Falling out of a window? Bashing himself to death on the cobblestones below? This is fortunate? Having his mother jaw him because he upset the meeting? You call this fortunate? Fortunate if Paul was finally able to reach him with the gospel story. A lot of us have to have some awful falls. I had myself before I'd let the Lord into my life. Stubbornness could be, and the Lord still has trouble with me. Stubbornness could be, and the Lord had to cause me to fall several good times before I was willing to be able to listen to him. You say, Eutychus, fortunate? Yes. Fortunate if the end result is that now he goes on and follows in the ways of the Lord. Regardless of all of the disasters and all of the pain and all of the upset, if it finally brings him to the Lord, then you can really say, yes, Eutychus is fortunate. Three falls. Thank the Lord for them. Thank the Lord that when they brought Eutychus back again, the Bible says, and they were not a little comforted. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father and our God, we give thee thanks again for thy word this afternoon. We thank thee, Father, the Holy Spirit has chosen to include this incident in Holy Scripture, that we might read it, that we might look at it, and then, Father, like those in the upper room, might have to say, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Father, we would pray thee that in all of our love of Scripture and Bible study and in all the rest of it, that, Father, we shall not fall asleep because we are surrounded by much light. May we never get used to gospel messages. May we never say about ministry, oh, I've heard that before. Father, may we not fall asleep and have some sort of disastrous result because we assume we know everything there is to know in the Word of God. Father, when we have opportunity to read or to study or to share, Father, may we do so with open minds and open hearts and say within ourselves, Lord, thou hast something in this for me. May the Holy Spirit show it to me, and may I have the faith to apprehend it. We commend now, Father, the closing moment of this meeting to thee and the moments which follow to the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit among us. For we give all the praise unto thee, and we pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.